1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Praise be to God to this reading of his holy word this morning. We do live in a hostile world, and nothing had prepared me for the time when I would spend hours upon hours in an emergency room ministering to hurting souls, wounded souls, people wounded from various accidents, attacks, abuse, and even self-mutilation. I had no idea how much suffering actually happened in the world until I spent a few hours in a busy emergency room in a trauma hospital of a major city. And as I spent time with people, I discovered the widespread and all too common human urge to pay back, to get back at somebody, to hurt somebody the way they hurt them at all costs. Repaying evil with evil is what it was. For many, it just seemed like the natural thing to do. That's what you did. If someone hurt you, you hurt them back. Peter tells us about to love each other as brothers. Well, if you've had brothers like I have, my philosophy of retaliation as a brother was if he hit me, I hit him back with more force as to encourage him not to ever hit me again. I think he had the same philosophy. The adage wasn't walk softly and carry a big stick. It was use a big stick and carry a bigger one in your back pocket. Well, people grow up, and instead of using fists and sticks to hurt people, people use gossip, slander, hurtful words, withholding love from each other. It's still payback. It's still called revenge and retaliation. And so the hurt perpetuates, the evil lives on as we repay evil for the evil done to us, and the vicious cycle goes on and on. Our imperfect injustice system doesn't help much either. Many people place their hopes in government to rightly settle disputes and arguments and adjudicate criminal cases with a blind justice. But whether it's the Trayvon Martin case or some other case, there's a distrust of the system and a need to put justice in our own hands to be vigilantes, to make justice happen ourselves. And once again, that original evil, that original hurt or sin or brokenness gets amplified and spread, and the hurt spreads and the evil spreads. Well, Peter addresses a certain form of injustice in our scriptures this morning. Persecution is a problem for the churches who received this letter from Peter. The churches are spread throughout what is today the northern part of modern-day Turkey. In the first part of his letter, he calls those believers God's elect, strangers in the world, chosen by God through the Spirit for obedience to Christ. The believers in these churches have been experiencing the injustice of persecution simply because they follow and they worship Jesus Christ. And since we do not become perfect the moment we start believing, the natural thing to do when we are attacked is to fight back, to return evil with evil. And of course, their retaliation would, the retaliation of the believers would only confirm to their neighbors that these Christ followers are really troublemakers and not even good citizens in the empire. Wouldn't give their gospel message a good reputation. Well, retaliation, the desire to get even by repaying evil with evil, is still with us today, and many of you know that full well. And so is the persecution of Christians. Lives, livelihoods, families, churches, and property are threatened around the world today simply because people believe in and worship Jesus Christ. And although we in America do not see the same forms of persecution in our own circles, there are still many forms of abuse and persecution that still exist today for believers, even in our own circles, in our own country. Christian ideas, proposals, and stands on issues are simply dismissed, especially if one of the grounds for our stands is Holy Scripture. Peer pressure to conform to the sins of society is a subtle form of persecution. High school students, insecure adults, we all feel the pressure to go along with the crowd because we don't want to be a religious prude. Having a moral conviction and living consistently by a moral code just isn't in style anymore for many people. Absolute, independent, individualistic autonomy is the highest goal for many people. Free from any outside sources of authority, for especially God. I am the determiner of my own fate. I'm the determiner of my own values and beliefs and what is true and what isn't true. This was the highest goal for Adam and Eve as well, by the way. Well, when Christians are attacked, ridiculed, and excluded today in various forms, the temptation exists to attack back, to ridicule, to hit with greater force, to exclude to a greater degree. The mission to love a hostile world as Christ loved a hostile world, absorbing evil versus amplifying it, that mission to love a hostile world becomes really hard as the pressure is on. But Peter's a realist. He knows that there are broken people in the church too. Broken people who react to every sense of injustice by attacking first and then asking questions later. So in chapter 3, after addressing particular groups of people, including husbands and wives, Peter addresses everybody. He says, all of you live in harmony with one another. And he deals with both the relationships within the church, Christians attacking Christians, and he deals with relationships outside of the church, where the believers are attacked from the outside. And the argument he's pretty much making, I think, is if you can't get along and live in harmony with one another without attacking each other all the time, how in the world are you going to relate to an outside world that's very hostile to the gospel? And then he closes chapter 3 using Jesus as a prime example of how to respond to a hostile world. But first this morning, when responding to evil, the Bible says, bless, don't bash. Bless, don't bash, for God is watching. Peter says, beginning with verse 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Jesus taught as much in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, Jesus begins. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Don't bash, instead bless. Don't punch, instead pray for those who have hurt you. All of you, Peter tells them, live in harmony with one another. Love each other as family, as brothers, sisters. Love each other as family. For we tend to give family a lot more leeway than we do anyone else. We tend to have a little more patience with family members. We know where they've come from. We've had a relationship with them. We know that we've had our bad days, and they know that too. So we are maybe a little more humble and patient, and a little less quick to rush to judgment and condemnation with our own family. So he says, love each other as family, as brothers. If you can't do that as a church family, how are you ever going to relate to a hostile world? Christians within the church, as well as relationships outside the church, should be viewed in light of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is, they should be full of grace, not aggression, blessing, not bashing. This is what you were called to do, he says, that you might inherit a blessing. And what grounds does he offer to support his encouragement to live harmoniously? He offers the grounds of the Bible, of course, and he's quoting there from Psalm 34, where it says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, verse 10, and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter's making the argument. The Lord has commanded peaceful relationships, and even that you actively pursue peace. But there's much more to this psalm that's used here. The Lord is watching. And I think Peter's trying to encourage the believers. The Lord is watching. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his face is against those who do evil. The Lord is watching it all. People who continue to do evil, the people who continue to attack you and ridicule you and beat you up, they're not going to get away with it forever. It's not that nobody sees it. The Lord is watching. You will see justice, or justice will happen, even if the justice you see on this world or in your life is inconsistent or non-existent. In the end, God is watching. So Peter draws our attention to the omniscience of God, the all-knowing character of God. And then he also draws us to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful nature of God. God is watching all, and there will be justice for the evildoer, and there will be vindication for the person who does what is right. Blessing and peace in the midst of suffering and persecution come from realizing that God is the ultimate judge, not the government, not the local courts. God is the ultimate judge. Believers may absorb some form of injustice in this life, but God will make all things right in the end. Believers can put their hope in God, who knows all, who sees all, and who's powerful enough to make all things work out. Remember, those of you who suffer injustice or inconsistent justice or a biased justice, remember God is on the side of those who do right. His face is against those who do evil. So when you're attacked, it would behoove you not to repay evil with evil. Remember, the Lord's face is against those who do evil. Better to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer for doing what is evil. The challenge then for us is to live this life often, and I acknowledge this, often filled with more than our fair share of suffering and injustice. The challenge is to live this life with a future hope. A future hope in God's goodness, God's sovereignty, a future hope in God's omnipotent justice. The challenge is for us to continue the mission of loving a hostile world as Christ loved the world, repaying evil with good, a blessing, by absorbing the evil and thus stopping the cycle of hurt and pain and injustice dead in its track. The challenge for us this morning is to bless and not bash, to pray and not punch, for the eyes of the Lord are on us all. So that's the first part of this reading of 1 Peter. But next, the second section of the reading can be very difficult to decipher. It's filled with all sorts of images and nuances and references, and commentators love to go in all sorts of different directions with verses 13 to 22. So it's important to keep in mind this bigger picture of the persecution that's taking place of the believers in that northern part of what's today modern-day Turkey, in those churches. Next, the Bible says that suffering for good leads to victory. Verse 13 says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. If you're doing good to folks who even to folks who ridicule you and mistreat you, well, even they and others will notice and take notice of your good acts. And you'll be rewarded, perhaps with less persecution, and maybe even gain a good reputation among those who disagree with you. It may even shame those who are mistreating you and cause them to do good themselves. So if you suffer for doing good, you'll be blessed, and your suffering will lead to victory." But Peter's also realistic. This is no call, I don't think, for Christians to kowtow in fear and submit the truth to fuzzy feelings of being together or false notions of interfaith oneness. "Do not fear what they fear," he says. Often the cause of that injustice or the attacks on believers is a fear of something. "Do not fear what they fear, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Do not fear anyone else or anything more than God. Determine beforehand in your heart that Christ is Lord. Obey Christ above all else and serve him only. And yes, always be prepared to give an answer when someone asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared to answer them." In the original, it says, "Be prepared to give an apology or a defense for the hope that you have. Be prepared to stand up for what you believe in and to give a reasoned response for that hope that you have. But do so not as an attack, not as a way of humiliating someone or showing off how smart you are. Do so with gentleness and respect." You see, by witnessing to the saving grace of God in Christ, the believers are strengthening their own hope and their own faith in times of trial. Haven't you ever experienced that? I know I have, where I've had a chance to witness or to say something to someone, to tell about my life or a little bit of a personal story or experience where God has come through financially when the money seemed like it was all gone and it wasn't going to come back in soon, where God has led me through a really hard time in my life. I've had a chance to talk about some of these things. It's been encouraging to do that, to speak it, to verbally say that. That's a form of witnessing and saying, "You know, the Lord has saw me through this really tough time in my life. Let me tell you about it. This is what was going on, and this is what happened. I believe it was the Lord that saw me through that." And when we tell people about that, when we verbalize it, something more spiritually happens within us. We're encouraged, we're built up, our faith is encouraged. And then someone else is encouraged as well, encouraged to put their faith and their trust in the Lord when they're going through something and something tough. And now the ultimate example and the ultimate grounds for Peter's pleading for the believers to do good and not evil in the face of suffering, the ultimate grounds is the example of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Look to Christ, who did good and lived righteously and didn't repay evil for evil, even though he was on the receiving end of such injustice. He suffered and died for sin to bring you to God. And see how victorious he was in the resurrection as God raised him from the dead. And then the next stream of thought, this is where commentators get really confused and go in different directions as to what it means. The early church fathers thought that Jesus preached triumph to the fallen angels somewhere between the time Jesus died and the time he was resurrected, as Jesus made this trip to Hades, the abode of the dead. The reformers, they thought that this was speaking about Jesus preaching to the fallen spirits through Noah and some kind of, in Noah's time, as some kind of pre-existent Christ. Modern scholars say today that it was after the resurrection that Jesus preached victory to the fallen angels, those spirits who were imprisoned after the flood. The big picture point here is that the spirit world of darkness got a personal announcement from Jesus Christ himself, that their time was over or limited. Therefore, even the spiritual forces of power behind the rulers and those who were persecuting Christians, they received the announcement from Jesus himself that Jesus has won the victory. The spiritual forces of darkness have been put on notice that their days are numbered. Therefore, the spiritual forces of darkness today that hold people captive to things like false religion or to witchcraft or to addictions or to worship of the evil one, they too have been notified by Christ himself that all angels, all authorities, all powers, and all spirits out there must submit to Jesus Christ, the resurrected and ascended Lord. Therefore, if believers live righteously as Jesus did, as Noah, the righteous man, had, they too will be victorious. So the word is encouraging them, is encouraging us this morning too. There is a hope there. There's a hope there that should sustain them in their suffering. A hope to speak up about, a hope that's worthy to defend. Now, as a follower of Christ in today's world, we too may find ourselves in subtle and not so subtle forms of persecution. Our ideas may be uncritically shunned and disregarded. Our values and our morals may be excluded from the public square, while the values and the morals of other religions may be given full access. Peer pressure to conform to the world's standards, to accept certain forms of entertainment, to join in certain forms of irreverent joking and character assassination. Those temptations are always around us. And the sinful nature of the flesh, as the Bible calls it, wants to act out, to hurt back, to spread the hurt. But it takes a resurrection of sorts within us to not do that. It takes a resurrection of sorts to bring to life within us a desire to seek peace and pursue it, to forgive, to boldly speak the truth with gentleness and respect. So my prayer for you is that of Paul this morning from when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, where he says, "I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." That power is resurrection power for us who believe. So may the resurrection power of God in Christ go with us today and into this week, as we live and serve and love what is often a hostile world, and that we may love as Christ loved the world. May it be so. Let us pray. God of all, thank you for loving us and saving us even when we were hostile toward you. Thank you for reaching out to us with your unconditional love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for the faith to believe and the power to live by faith. Give us spiritual eyes, O Lord, that we may see our hurting, broken, and often hostile world as a world in need of your sacrificial love in Christ. For those of us who have been silent for too long, embolden us to speak truth with gentleness and respect. For those of us who have not set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts yet, Lord, give us faith and courage. For those of us who find it so difficult to forgive, to control our tongues, to hold back the reaction of retaliation, for us, O Lord, show the way of peace and grant us the courage to pursue it. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power available to us in the Spirit, which helps us to grow in these things. And now to you be the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen.